442.
The scripture reading this morning will be from Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 29. Matthew 26, 26 through 29. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until the day when I drink of it new with you in my Father's kingdom."
Thank you, brother. The sermon will derive today from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If you will, open your Bibles there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Of course, during that time, Brother Clay just read, the physical life of Jesus was nearing an end. In just a few short hours, he would be betrayed. He would be unjustly tried and condemned, and then delivered up to die, executed without cause on a Roman cross by an unruly mob who thirsted for his death. And so it was in the shadow of these events that he assembled with his disciples in that upper room to partake in the Passover feast. And during its observance, our Master instituted the greatest memorial the world has ever known or ever will know. Each Sunday, every first day of the week, the churches of Christ around the world, they'll enter into a period of worship that is completely different from many of the denominations of today. I'm not referring to the song in worship, and that the churches of Christ worship without the addition of instrumental music, and not the point in which a man stands in front of a congregation and leading the people in prayer toward God the Father, standing before them and presenting a message from God's Word without the teaching, the traditions, and doctrines of men. But rather, the time in which everyone stops whatever they're doing and they seem to be thinking deeply on something. We're going to close out the year with a series called A Worshipper's Heart. And in this series, we're going to dig deep and study about each element of worship and how we are to worship the way God wants us to worship. And as you can tell, today we're going to discuss the Lord's Supper. If you want the outline, you may have it. It's there in your bulletin. Point number one, we're going to discuss its meaning or the purpose of why do we partake in the Lord's Supper, and the list is there. First and foremost is this, to remember Jesus and the sacrifice that he made for you and he made for me. If you will, read with me, beginning at verse 23 in 1 Corinthians 11. This is Paul speaking, and then he quotes Christ. "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' And after the manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. Again, he says, this do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Now, in context, in the background of this, what Paul was speaking of to the Corinthians, that's who he's talking to. The Corinthians had several issues as a congregation. And one of them would be this, abusing the Lord's Supper. They didn't take it in a manner that needed to be took. They were mixing it with just a common meal. But this here is supposed to be separate and apart from just some common meal. Now, what are we to remember? If we're supposed to remember Christ and His sacrifice, we need to remember that our Master died for the sins of the world, and those of us who observe this feast are reminded that our sins have been forgiven. Very important. Because if our sins were not forgiven, friends, we would not have a way to heaven. But we're to remember that sacrifice. A sacrifice that some may ask, why? Why was this necessary? I mean, God is God, right? Could He not come up with a different way? A different way that's not so violent and so grotesque? But it was necessary. Jesus went through something that no one else is forced to do. You and I are not forced to be physically hung by nails on a wooden cross. You see, because of sin, Jesus had to do this. Why? Because of sin, which began with Adam and Eve, there was a plan in order to suffice for the need of a Savior from the everlasting repercussions of sin. You know, I've heard a child say this one time, and he's so innocent when he said it a couple years ago. He said, I wish I can just go back in time and just give Adam and Eve a good talking to and tell them not to eat of that fruit. To which his father rightfully said, son, if it wasn't Adam and Eve, it would have been me. Rightfully so. Sin is the reason why Jesus had to do this. We've all fallen short. We have all sinned, Romans 3:23. And we're told in a few chapters later, Romans 6:23, that sin, the consequences of sin, there is death. Our souls, because of sin, is in danger of spiritual death. Jesus did what He did to save you and me from that very thing. It was necessary. Now, let's look at the elements of this as we remember Christ. The bread and the fruit of the vine. The bread represents His body. You know this. Read with me again, verse 24. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Now, John 19 tells us that our Savior's bones were not broken on the cross. Literally, He had no broken bone. That was prophesied too. But the meaning of His body being broken is that the fact that He died. He in fact died. Now, His bread, this bread, is unleavened, which in the Passover feast, during which the supper was instituted, was eaten with what? Unleavened bread. Leaven was not allowed to be in their bread. It was this kind of bread that accompanied the Passover. Now the juice represents what? His blood. Remember that. It is representing His blood. In verse 25, after the same manner, also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. Friends, at the cross, He shed that blood for you and me. He gave His life for you and for me. And that which we drink is very important, because there are those who teach that the cup, there must be singular if we're going to take this literal. It says one cup, meaning singular, but that's a figure of speech. That would be a call to synecdoche. What we are to drink is the elements that are in the cup, the contents that are in the cup. There's nothing in this passage here or anywhere else in the New Testament which requires Christians to drink from the same container. There are those who do that. They have one cup and everybody drinks from that. Not a salvation issue, really. But if we ever decide to do that, I'll go ahead and call dibs that I'm going first. I guarantee you there'll be more in the front row. But in all seriousness, you want to answer the one cuppers. This is what you do in a loving way. Let's go to chapter 10. Let's look at two verses here. Corinthians 10 and 16 and 17. It says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of the one bread." Did you notice here in verse 16 what's mentioned first? The cup. The cup is. But if when the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper, what did He institute first? The bread. So if we're going to take this literally, this would answer that. I mean, think about this. He also mentions one bread. Friends, two years ago, I was in Memphis, Tennessee, worshiping the Lord every first day of the week. You were right here in Pulaski. Are we partaking of one bread? Absolutely we are. Just not the same piece. You know, the cup, it refers to the contents. We can't drink from the same cup. If I was in Memphis, Tennessee, and you're here in Pulaski, Tennessee, that would be impossible. That would be radical and ridiculous. Incidentally, let me ask you this. If I'm in Memphis, Tennessee preaching, and you're here in Pulaski, Tennessee, and someone else is preaching, are the preachers preaching from two different words? No. It's the same Word of God, is it not? This is how we answer that, but do that in a loving way. So number one, we are to remember Christ and His sacrifice. Another reason, another meaning of this, that we observe the Lord's Supper, is to proclaim His death until He returns. Look at verse 26. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup," what do? "You show the Lord's death till He comes." Now notice that phrase, the first three words in that verse, "for as often." The frequency of partaking of this supper is not really specified here, is it? And so there are many out there who teach, well, we don't have to do this every week because it doesn't tell us. Not here, but it does tell us somewhere else, does it not? Friends, let's read Acts 20 and verse 7 together. "Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to do what? Break bread." Another figure of speech, a synecdoche, that represents the Lord's Supper. "Upon the first day of the week to break bread, then Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." The saints come together upon the first day of the week to partake of this. Now, since upon the first day of the week, how many first days of the week are there in every week? It's in every week, isn't it? Friends, this is what we need to know and need to remember. This is the Lord's Day. And on the Lord's Day, He said, "You remember me." And how do we do so? By observing the Lord's Supper. And some say, but if we do that, it'll lose its meaning. I can't think of a more sad statement that anybody could say about the meaning of the death of the cross. This is what we are to do, that the Lord said, asked us to do. "You remember me." On the first day of the week, you partake of this bread. You drink this cup. And you do this and you remember me until I come back. Friends, how many generations does it take to forget God? Just one. Just one. And we do things and we teach things over and over. The same book. We've been doing this for 2,000 years. For what reason? To keep it in our minds and our hearts that we don't sin against Him. Friends, God said, my people are destroyed for what reason? Lack of knowledge. They forgot. And friends, how soon we'll forget if we decide to take this in our own hands and only take it just 4 times a year. There's no more important event in our human history than Christ's death on the cross. Not even His birth. He never told us to remember His birth. But He did tell us, remember me on this cross. It can't lose its meaning. It may lose its meaning to that person, but that's not Jesus' fault. Friends, that's a heart problem. Number three. Here's why we do this. To remember Jesus and His sacrifice, to proclaim His death until He returns. And then number three, to recognize the new covenant. God made a new covenant with man through what? The blood of Christ. Brother Clay just read in Matthew 26:28, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. For what reason? For the forgiveness of sins. Not because of, but for the reason. The only way you and I could be saved is because of His blood. The blood of the new covenant. This is the cup that is the New Testament. In His blood, 1 Corinthians 11:25, it's right there. But this new covenant was prophesied. Let's read it together. I'll put it on the screen. This is Jeremiah 31. He said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. That's spiritual Israel. That's us today. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, that's their minds, and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God. They shall be my people. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. Why? For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. Thank you for this new covenant. The blood of Christ flows to the past, all the way to Adam, and it's still flowing today. There's a fountain free, and it's flowing for you and me, and it continues to flow. Remember this. This is the new covenant, and every time we observe the Lord's Supper, friends, we remember that. The Hebrews writer actually quoted this in chapter 8. His blood provides the only means for salvation to the lost. His blood brings the new covenant into power. Hebrews 9. Some would say, well, the thief on the cross wasn't baptized, so I don't have to be. Friends, the thief on the cross is under a different covenant. We're under a new covenant. It came to power when Jesus died on the cross. That's the meaning. That's what we do. Those three things there. Now, what I want to speak about, this is really the premise of the whole series when we close out this year about worship. We are here to worship the manner, our mindset. The whole premise comes from John chapter 4. Let's read together verses 23 and 24. I'll read it to you. If you can see it on the screen, read it with me. Jesus speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well. He said, but the hour comes, and now is, when the, look at this, true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit, excuse me, and in truth. Why? The Father seeks, He's looking for it, such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We need to know what that means, because He's looking for these worshipers, these true worshipers. In spirit, meaning that worship needs to be done in a reverent, devotional mindset with the right attitude. And notice, this is important, because this is where the religious world gets it wrong. In truth. Meaning that worship needs to be done in accordance to what? His Word. The right attitude and the right way. He loves us so much, He's going to tell us how to do it. What pleases Him. And so the way that we observe the Lord's Supper is extremely important to our souls. Look at verse 27, going back to 1 Corinthians 11. Paul said, "Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and of the blood of the Lord." We need to understand what that means, because many in our brotherhood even get this wrong. To eat it with a thoughtless, irreverent manner. That's what it is. Unworthily. And when we do that, when we have no thought or no reverent manner, we make our worship null and void. We're just going through the motion. You're just taking a piece of that cracker, eating it and drinking the juice, and that's it. It did not please God whatsoever. So how does one take it unworthily? There's a miscue on this. Some say this: well, you have to be worthy to take the Lord's Supper. Worthy? What does that mean? Who are you to tell me that I'm worthy or unworthy? You mean sinlessly perfect? Friends, in that sense, nobody's worthy. Do you hear me? In that sense, nobody's worthy to take the Lord's Supper. That's not what it means. It simply means this: that I'm making sure that my aim and my attitude are proper. I'm in the right state or frame of mind. When I take this supper, here's some questions that I can ask myself, okay? Number one, am I eating the Lord's Supper to maintain the memory of Christ? Number two, am I eating it out of gratitude for what He did for me? Number three, am I giving honor to Him the way I eat it? And then number four, do I bring glory to Him in eating it by living as I live? Striving to walk in the light. Say sinlessly perfect. Now, I have to say this, because I've heard people have concerns about this. Moms especially. It's Lord's Supper time, and here's my kid. He or she is throwing a fit or crying or doing all these things during the Lord's Supper. And because that happens, I am unworthily taking the Lord's Supper. Let me tell you this. You couldn't be further from the truth. Do you understand that? The attitude that all of us need to have when we hear kids crying and screaming all around, it should only bother us when that sound is gone. I take pride in that sound. Because when I hear that sound, you are, in fact, maintaining the memory of Christ. Why? You're bringing them to church. You are very grateful for what He did for you. And you want to show your children that. That one day they might be grateful. That you are giving Him honor by bringing them to services. You're doing exactly what you need to do. And so who is anyone to say, or even to themselves? They judge themselves. Quit doing that. You're doing your best. You are doing this. You're bringing Him glory when you observe the Lord's Supper. You are, in fact, living as you should live. Why? You're bringing your children here. So don't question that, please. Please don't. You are doing the work of the Lord. So eat that cracker, drink that juice, holding on to that child as he's screaming and kicking and all these things. Don't you worry for a second about anybody crying or yelling. It's a joyful noise in my ears. I had to get that out of the way because there's so many people who are concerned with that. Don't be concerned anymore, please. So, to take it worthily, just remember who He is and what He's done for you. And strive to walk in the light as He's in the light. Does not mean sinlessly perfect, but just with the right aim and attitude. Now, what's the result of observing the Lord's Supper unworthily? I'm really ahead of myself on that screen, but that's all right. The result of observing the supper unworthily, look at verse 29. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. This very verse right here proves, in fact, that God wants us to worship how we need to worship Him. It proves that it matters how we worship Him. It does more harm than good to not properly observe the supper. Why? He drinks destruction to himself. And so the question is, and what I need to ask myself is, am I fully devoted in my worship, or am I just going through the motions? And one could say, you know, they've been to every worship service. They performed every act since birth. But none of that would matter if the heart's not in it. Every single one of them was empty. Because if you eat it or drink it unworthily, verse 30 says you're weak. Not only that, you're spiritually sick. And then many do what? Sleep. Spiritually dead. Instead of, when I'm observing this supper, looking around, we're supposed to examine ourselves, right? Verse 28, that's how we take it worthily. Meaning that I'm making sure that my attitude is right there. I'm not worried about who else is taking it. Because that's not between me and them. That's between them and God. A brother or sister could in fact say, did you see so-and-so take the Lord's Supper? They're not even Christians. That's not for us to even worry about. As a matter of fact, those who eat the cracker and drink the juice and they're remembering this, maybe it's perhaps that one act of element of worship could convict them to go into the straight and narrow. Those who say that, you know, they're judging other people. They shouldn't be taking this. They might be in the same spiritual status as that person. And so verse 28, very important. My aim and attitude is correct. It says examine who? Himself. And so friends, as we partake the Lord's Supper today, let's make sure that we're doing that. Make sure that we are taking this in a worthy manner. And I don't mean spiritually or sinlessly perfect. But that you are in fact doing that thing that God or Jesus told us to do. You see, all other memorials pale in comparison to the Lord's Supper. Why? Because it's the only one that the Lord instituted Himself. He said, you do this in remembrance of me. This is what gets His approval. It's His memorial. It's His sacrificial death. And yet it's so simple. I say that with a laugh because if it had been left to us, what would we do with it? We'd probably make it some big flashy show. Probably build some big giant statue. Things made of materials. He just simply used unleavened bread, fruit of the vine, from the Passover meal. And then He linked both of those, His death on the cross, who is our Passover, by the way, to the Passover. And He simply said, you do this to remember me. And how fitting that is. Friends, He died for you and me. That's the good news. Because without that sacrifice, we have no hope. Every Sunday, first day of the week, we are to partake this meal and remember that very fact. The weight of your sins because of His death could be gone forever. Those who are outside His body can get into His body by doing the things that He says. I have the list up here, what the Bible says about how to become a Christian. Our faith comes by hearing God's Word, Romans 10 and 17. We believe in it. He said, if you don't believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins, John 8, 24. Repent of your sins. Live according to the Word. Confess Jesus before men and He'll confess you before the Father in heaven. Be baptized for the remission, or that is to say for the forgiveness of sin, the very thing that will separate you and God. The blood of Christ washes that away. Acts 2:38. Mark 16:15-16. And that blood continues to cleanse those who strive to walk in the light and continue in faith until they draw their last breath. That's the importance of the blood. Remember that. The cross is the most important event in your history and my history. And only a fool would not receive such a great, extravagant gift. If there's a spiritual need for anyone in here today, we hope you'll come forward as we stand and sing.